Welcome back. It's the third hour of Issues Etc. Open line. Your questions, your comments, your phone calls during the next 50 minutes or so. The phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Well, you know, I'm looking here at this pile of papers, and it occurs to me that I could spend the entire hour simply running through the pile of papers. But I have questions that I didn't get to ask yesterday. Yesterday, Monday, the day after Sunday, Sunday being Father's Day. I'm always curious. I know what I heard on Father's Day when I went to church. I know the sermon I heard. All right? But I can't be in every church at once, and I'm still curious. That's the kind of guy I am. What is being preached in other churches on Father's Day? I didn't hear a Father's Day sermon. I'll be honest with you from the very outset. Didn't hear a Father's Day sermon. Or a very good sermon, by the way. It was both Father's Day and Trinity Sunday. Now, I'd like your answer to this question. Did you hear a Father's Day sermon Sunday? Now, Father's Day is such a low-impact holiday. It barely even rates a place in the Hallmark card aisle. It hardly even registers on the calendar. But it does fall 1 month after Mother's Day. And on Mother's Day, it's very popular in Christian churches. In some churches, mandatory to preach a Mother's Day sermon. To set things aside and say, look, I know that we were doing the sermon series on, you know, how to catch a bigger bass or something like that. But today we're going to talk about Mother's Day. Did you hear a Father's Day sermon? If so, what did your pastor have to say about fatherhood? Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Did you hear a sermon on the Trinity? Because it was, according to the church's calendar, Trinity Sunday, first Sunday after Pentecost. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Or did your pastor attempt a combo, Father's Day sermon and a Trinity sermon? And the two seem to kind of go together because, of course, you've got the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Maybe a natural mix of the two. Oh, one other question. Since it was Trinity Sunday, did your church read the great Trinitarian creed of the church, the Athanasian Creed, that lays out the yeses and the noes of the Trinity, the is and the isn'ts of the Trinity, the who, what, when, where, how, and why of the Trinity? It's a long creed. Takes about 5 minutes to say from one end to the other. When I was in church, we actually did say the entire creed. Now, we did it responsively, back and forth by the sides of the congregation. Lectern side said one line, pulpit side said another, and we broke it up with the singing of the various stanzas of, I think, Holy, 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 although my memory isn't that sharp. So we said the whole creed. Took a better part of 10 minutes to do the whole thing with the hymns inserted. What about you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, if you didn't say the Athanasian Creed on Trinity Sunday, traditionally the only Sunday most churches will drag it out and say it, were you disappointed? Or were you pleased that you didn't have to sit through this rather lengthy creed? 505-7850, 1-800. Be honest. Come on. 1-800-730-2727. Now, since we're talking about the Athanasian Creed as well, you might have a question or comment about it. There are some trouble spots, not problems, not errors in the creed, but there are some parts that are difficult to understand. Not only parts that are difficult to understand, but parts that seem to be, well, they have some, there's some odd words used, like Catholic faith, and there's some very stark circumstances laid out that are not popular in our tolerant age, like if you don't accept the whole unadulterated, undefiled Christian faith without doubt, you will perish eternally. You don't hear that very often. Most people say, well, it's good enough that you kind of get about 10% of it under your belt. Don't worry about that. The whole Christian Catholic faith, you know, who has time to learn it all? But the creed says, whoever will be saved shall, above all else, hold the Catholic faith, which faith, except everyone keeps whole and undefiled, without doubt, he will perish eternally. And that's a real downer way to begin a creed, isn't it? I imagine. I imagine that got cut out of a lot of recitations of the Creed on Trinity Sunday because, you know, that just doesn't make me feel good about myself. But if you've got a question or a comment about the Athanasian Creed, give us a call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, every caller this hour, every caller, not just the best, you don't even have to be good. Every caller this hour will receive a complimentary tape of our interview with Pastor David Shaddy on fatherhood and motherhood. And the best callers during this hour will receive our 6-tape series with Pastor Shaddy on the gospel and the Christian family, absolutely free. Every caller gets Fatherhood and Motherhood with Pastor David Shaddy. The very best, as determined by me, will receive the 6-part series on gospel and the Christian family. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. What kind of a sermon did you hear on Father's Day? Dana is calling from her car. Hi, Dana. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi there. I was just going to tell you what I heard on Sunday. We recited the whole Athanasian Creed, and I heard a sermon on the Trinity, and my father passed away a year ago on Saturday. If I had not heard a sermon like that, I'd have been very disappointed.
So you weren't anxious to hear a Father's Day sermon?
No, absolutely not.
And why is that?
The comfort I get from losing my father comes from what I hear every Sunday. I would have been very disappointed with a Father's Day sermon.
Dana, thank you very much for the call. Okay, so Dana heard a Trinity Sunday sermon, no Father's Day sermon, and the entire creed, the Athanasian Creed. You know, there are some folks for whom even, say, the Apostles' Creed is too long. The Athanasian Creed runs over 2 pages in small print. And I don't know how many lines it is long, but it's got the whole Nicene Creed practically in it, and it's still, that's only about a third of it. It's a long creed. Did you say it on Sunday? Did you hear the Father's Day sermon? Or did your pastor attempt the combo between Father's Day and Trinity Sunday? Bob is calling from his car. Bob, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hey, thanks, Todd. Hopefully I don't lose you as I go down the highway here. I hear you didn't give the option of none of the above.
Oh, really?
So I thought I'd make life a little bit interesting. I do go to a Missouri Synod church. My pastor, as a result, or in regards to the recent conference and that, he addressed the fact, obviously, by the Athanasian Creed, you know, in our readings, that, you know, definitely was Trinity Sunday. Obviously, it was Father's Day. He took a different bent, though, and was expressing his concerns regarding the recent conference and the emphasis that we as Missouri Synod Lutherans place on ministry compared to the emphasis that we place on the whole organizational system and the concern that, geez, you know, sometimes we put more emphasis on all the organizational type of stuff that goes on within the denomination, and sometimes almost to the detriment of starting to slide away from the ministry. And so that was kind of his concern.
All right, Bob, but real quickly, please tell me Jesus was somewhere in that sermon.
Oh, he was, absolutely.
All right, thank you. Thank you, Bob.
Okay.
Okay, there's the other option. Actually, I didn't tell you this at the outset, but what I heard on Sunday by way of a sermon was none of the above, too. I wouldn't call it a Father's Day sermon. I don't think Father's Day was even mentioned. There might have been something in the prayers about it, but I don't quite remember. It was not a Trinity Sunday sermon per se, although the Trinity, of course, was not only the context, but also mentioned in there. It was something else. It was a sermon on Acts 2:42. What about you? Jane is calling from her car. Jane, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. I didn't go to church Sunday, so I didn't hear a sermon, although I watched a tape. But my question is that it's different. The guy that was just on,
yes,
it was so awesome. It was exactly what I needed to hear. Do you remember if he was where in Hebrews he was when he said that worship is with awe and reverence
and awe? Yes, we were talking with Pastor Will Whedon of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, and it was part 2 of our 10-part series on the historic liturgy, and we began and in a lot of ways ended at Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 22, thereabouts, all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 29. And the verse that you're asking about in particular is verse 28 and 29 together.
I'm going to go home and really read that, because we are now searching for a church.
Jane, can I ask you, just for the sake of our listeners, you said that you didn't go to church on Sunday, but you but you found the conversation that we had with Pastor Whedon something you really needed to hear. Are you a Lutheran?
No, Southern Baptist was, or I don't know. Raised Southern Baptist, but no, I'm not a Lutheran. But I really, really appreciate it. I relate to the part that he said, where you get into this, I do not want to go to church on Sunday morning and sit for 20 or 30 minutes like you're in a rock concert. There's no difference in that whatsoever.
Jane, I got to let you go because your battery is running out of juice. But I think we got the gist of it. She said, I don't like to go to a worship service that's nothing different from a rock concert. Well, I guess it goes to show that even Baptists, or maybe in her case, former Baptists, might even find something in the historic liturgy. There are people out there who say that can't be. You know, that the liturgy is nothing but an obstacle. Apparently for Jane, it isn't. 505-780-1800-730-2727. Calling from his car, Mike is on the line. Mike, welcome.
Hi, Pastor Todd. It's good to talk to you. Similar to what you said, I think you heard on Sunday the same what I heard. There was a response in the bulletin about the Athanasian Creed, and Holy, 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 that song was also sung. And so we went through the whole thing, and it was mentioned numerous times throughout the service. And the pastor, he did a combo service, and I thought it was an excellent sermon also. He hit on key points of relations, tied into fatherhood of, earthly fathers, and obviously with our Father in heaven and the roles of the Trinity, and made some key points about fatherhood. And even more importantly than those comments, I was kind of disconcerted by the first caller that called in and said, I have the empathy for her, not with her father passing, not wanting to hear about a Father's Day sermon and how that can be difficult. But my mother passed 8 years ago also, and on Mother's Day, I truly enjoy hearing a Mother's Day service, especially how I can apply that to my life with my wife, and how mothers should be treated just as how fathers should be treated, and the roles that fathers and mothers play in their family and to their spouses and to their children, obviously. And I think so many people today, especially in this hurried world, lose track of the roles that fathers play and how important they are in the development of a child's life spiritually and both secularly, and it's so critical that people understand it. So I don't think it's mentioned near enough in sermons throughout the year, much less to skip it on Father's Day or Mother's Day.
Well, Mike, I think the first caller, to be fair to her, said that the comfort she found in light of losing her father a year ago that very weekend of Father's Day was not in not hearing a Father's Day sermon. She said it was in hearing about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And sometimes that gets lost in all our talking about fathers and mothers. Thank you for the call, Mike. 505-780-1800-730-2727. And, there is kind of a natural affinity between Father's Day and the Trinity Sunday, because you can say, okay, and they don't always fall on the same Sunday, by the way. You can say, okay, now we can talk about God, our Father, who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, and from whom both Father and Son proceed the Spirit. And, of course, it's also an opportunity to talk about earthly fathers as well, what Scripture has to say. But that's not the how-to stuff. I mean, if it's going to be a good sermon, it's not going to be how to be a better father. It's got to be the who is stuff. Who is our Heavenly Father? What has he done? Not what you're supposed to do, because there's no good news in that. And I agree, fathers are integral into the lives of their kids, but I can get that information just about any place. I can't get Jesus just any place. I need the Christian preacher for that. If I want advice on how to be a good father, I can go to any decent secular psychologist or sociologist or someone who simply's done research on fatherhood. I can. I can't get Jesus from them. It's open lines. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Kathy's calling from her car. Kathy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, Todd. I believe I listened to one of the best sermons I've ever heard in my life. Lasted 45 minutes and was talking about how the male, how the fatherhood has been is being torn apart in Christianity as well as in secularism. The family unit has been broken up. And feminazis have come in. Homosexuality has come against manhood. It all is coming against what Father God created from the beginning. It was male and female, and then there were to be children. And so, and then he brought in the fact of the father being the God that came out of rest and created a new creation in Christ Jesus, who only through him now can we be the family of God. And that Father God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, a eternal life, a family with God. And how God looks at the Father as the priest of the household to raise his children, to teach his wife and his children at home about God Almighty. And I believe that because that we just go to church to hear about is one of the gravest mistakes man has made, because mankind is supposed to be able to lead their children into righteousness. And there's no sociological person could ever teach anyone how to be a father that loves God and teaches his children how to love God.
Kathy, thank you very much. Sounds like she heard a great sermon. Sounds like she heard a great sermon. I mean, I'm serious. That for all the failings of fathers and the attacks of, under which fatherhood finds itself today, and there's no doubt about that. We talked about it just yesterday on the program. Defining fatherhood down into nothingness. Remember, we talked with Shane Hetty about this from Touchstone Magazine. But with all that, we have a Father who is above all, who did send his Son as the sacrifice for our sins, and it is only in Christ that the family is remade through the forgiveness of sin. Sounds like she heard a great sermon. Roland is calling from South St. Louis. Roland, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Finally, I can talk to you when I'm not in my car. This is such an experience.
Well, then you won't fade out, because we got actually have a line between us.
We had a service that would fall into the none of the above category. We had a fellow attend as a guest whose name is David Paul Britton, who is he's billed as a gospel recording artist and guest worship leader. And it was kind of interesting because when we walked in, my wife and the kids and I noticed that we had a keyboard and a guitar and a trumpet and some large speakers up at the front of the church, which normally are not there. And we sort of opened the sermon up by singing, well, there were quite a few Maranatha tunes, you know, Awesome God and that sort of thing. We did do the Athanasian Creed. It was broken up, much like in your church, read responsibly back and forth. And after, you know, the sacrament and so on, the blessing, then we finally concluded by singing Shine, Jesus, Shine.
That is none of the above, yes.
My pastor did not deliver the sermon. Mr. Britton delivered, I guess, sort of a sermon. I wasn't quite sure. It was kind of a little bit more like my wife said it was more like a pep rally. But it was, I guess, in an LCMS context, it was okay. But even the kids left kind of confused yesterday as to why Pastor didn't preach.
Thank you very much, Roland. That's none of the above. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Oh, I wanted to ask Roland, you know, if you hear the Father's Day sermon, I didn't hear the Father's Day sermon. Did I hear a Mother's Day sermon a month ago? Well, yeah, I did. What gives? What gives? We get a Mother's Day sermon. We don't get a Father's Day sermon. Is it any wonder men largely consider the church irrelevant? He shows up and he says, here it is, Father's Day. Kids gave me a tie and a card. Wife, I don't know, you know, cook me dinner tonight or something. And when I was here on Mother's Day, I distinctly remember the Mother's Day sermon. And then when we get here on Father's Day, I'm passed over. Don is calling from Centralia. Don, thanks for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. If I can recall correctly, the sermon, it was primarily a Father's Day sermon this weekend. We realized it was Trinity Sunday. We did sing traditional Trinity hymns. The Athanasian Creed was not recited, and actually the Athanasian Creed, somewhat to my disappointment, has not been recited in our congregation for many years. And usually, if it's a Mother's Day or Father's Day, we usually hear Mother's Day or Father's Day sermons. However, I will say that he did direct it towards or through the example of the love of our Heavenly Father. And if it's a patriotic day, such as 4th of July, Memorial Day, Labor Day, we usually have a lot of patriotic music and quite often sermons regarding patriotism or nationality.
And in this Father's Day sermon, where was Jesus?
Jesus was there. I will admit that. I will admit that it was there. It's just that it was not probably in the context of the Trinity. It was not done in that context. But
so I just want to clear up any confusion that I have. Was it that this was a sermon that focused on fathers, or was it a sermon that focused on Jesus?
It appeared to me it was a sermon that focused on our Heavenly Father, because it was Father's Day. It was mentioned, you know, that it was because of the love of our Heavenly Father that, or through the love of our Heavenly Father, His great love, an unconditional love for us, that He sent His one and only Son to redeem us. So in that respect, Jesus was brought into the sermon.
Okay. Don, thank you very much for the call. Now, I'm glad to hear that Jesus was brought into the sermon. But do you see what I'm trying to say? I always ask this question after every Mother's Day. I try to do it after every Father's Day, even-handed. If you got a sermon where you have to shoehorn Jesus in, you have to. I mean, after all, we got to mention Jesus. We're Christians, aren't we, after all? We got to mention him. There's a problem, isn't there? If you got a sermon written and you say, oops, I better go back and rewrite that because I seem to have forgotten Jesus, I'll find a way to put him in here. He'll fit in here someplace. That's a problem. Or is it? I mean, can you afford to take a break from Jesus occasionally when it comes to Christian preaching? Go therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to be better fathers, teaching them about what real fatherhood is all about. Can we afford to leave Jesus out or simply shoehorn him in at the end? We'll be right back.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If Christian doctrine can be true or false, can Christian practice also be true or false? Is Christian practice always neutral? What's the relationship between Christian doctrine and Christian practice? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. You'll find answers to these questions in the latest edition of the Issues Etc. Journal. I've written an article titled Doctrine and Practice, and you can receive a complimentary copy of the Issues Etc. Journal by calling our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. I've also written an article on the Lord's Supper titled Responding to Real Absence Arguments. Plus, you'll find a list of tape and book resources on issues such as American evangelicalism, church history, biblical interpretation, and much more. Ask to receive a complimentary copy of the Issues Etc. Journal, 1-800-737-0172.
Creation, should it be taught in public schools?
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the children's rhyme book, A is for Adam.
Well, Ken, why do evolutionists say that creation should not be taught in our public schools?
Well, they say that evolution is the scientific theory about the origin of life, whereas they claim creation is just a religious theory. Now, they declare that if you can't teach religion in the science classrooms, creation shouldn't be allowed, only evolution. But the truth of the matter is, there are religious aspects of evolution itself. You see, scientists work in the present using their five senses. As a result, they can build a space shuttle, make computers, pianos, airplanes, and so on. But when it comes to the past, though, we've just stepped outside of this sort of investigation. The topic of origins is something we can't repeat. No one was there to see some cell formed by chance from chemicals millions of years ago. So that's not science. That's really a belief, a religious belief. Now, when the evolutionists threw creation out of the science classroom, they didn't actually throw religion out, they threw Christianity out, and they replaced it with another religion, the religion that teaches you can explain everything without God, which is the foundation of evolution.
The humanist religion has also fostered racism. Find out how when you read Ken Ham's fascinating booklet, Where Did the Races Come From? Now, this booklet is available free on our website, AnswersRadio.com. It's very attractive and easy to navigate. Next time you're on the web, go to AnswersRadio.com.
AM 850 KF, your weather for St. Louis at 5:31. Partly cloudy tonight, a low of 66. And then for tomorrow, partly cloudy and a chance for thunderstorms, a high 85. It's 86 with a few clouds here on the Concordia Seminary campus. In traffic, eastbound 270 after McDonald Boulevard, it's heavy to 170. Northbound 170 between North Henley and 270 is stop and go. Southbound 170 between Forest Park Parkway and 40, just a few problems there. Northbound 270 is heavy between Dorset and 70. Westbound 44 between 270 and Merrimack River Bridge, traffic is just a little sluggish. And westbound 40 after Kings Highway, it's slow to Hanley. Stay tuned for Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's open lines. This day has flown. I was halfway through the first conversation today with Dr. Jeff Gibbs on hope, and it felt like I'd been sitting in the chair for about 30 seconds, and it had been 30 minutes. And then the hour with Pastor Whedon just went, just right past me very quickly, and now we're halfway through the very last hour. 25 more minutes left in open lines for your questions and your comments. The question I've laid on the table for those of you who are just tuning in, just getting in your cars, driving home, what did you hear this last Sunday from the pulpit? It was Father's Day. It was also Trinity Sunday, according to the church's calendar. Some pastors will, on that occasion, attempt the combo. I'll preach both a Trinity Sunday sermon and have a few words to say about fathers as well. It seems a natural connection. Or maybe you heard none of the above. Did you hear the great Athanasian Creed? This long, detailed, and very carefully written, sometimes difficult to understand creed. It takes about 5 minutes to say, and that's if you're keeping a pretty good pace through it. Did you recite the Athanasian Creed on Trinity Sunday? Our phone numbers are 505-7850. Or 1-800-730-2727. So far, the response is pretty mixed. Pretty mixed. Scott is calling from his car. Scott, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hey, Pastor. Great show.
Thank you.
I just want to let you know, the sermon I heard was kind of a combination. It was about the Trinity, but it was kind of set in the pretext that, you know, just as God the Father sent Jesus Christ the Son, so should we as our earthly fathers should train up our children to worship the Lord and send them out to spread God's good news and His grace to others. So it was a combination, but I thought it was really good.
Now, I haven't heard that one before. Now, see, tell me if I'm getting this right. Just as the Father sent His Son to die on a cross as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, so fathers ought to what?
We as earthly fathers are responsible to train up our children in a godly Christian way so that they can go out and spread the good news amongst the world also.
Scott, thank you for the call. Okay, if it's a comparison here, what we've got on our hands here is two truths that are true, but they don't necessarily go together, if I can just be that blunt. It is quite true, thank God it is, that God the Father has sent his Son into the world to be the atoning sacrifice for sins, and having made this sacrifice, he has seated himself at the right hand of God. Thank God that's true. And it is also true, and Scripture is very clear on this, that it belongs to the Father the responsibility to train up his children in the way that they ought to go, that God did not give us children just to keep them fat and well-fed and warm and send them off to college so they could have lucrative careers and help us in our retirement. God gave us children so that we might train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Those are two truths there. I just don't see quite how they go together. Just as God has done this, we ought to do the other thing. They are two truths. But I don't see how they go together, because if God sent his Son into the world as is to the atoning sacrifice for our sins, to follow suit, I'd have to send my Son out to be an atoning sacrifice. Maybe it might be more properly said, as God has sent his Son and shown us this love, so we ought to love our children. Now, there's a comparison I can find in Scripture. Ellen is calling from Baldwin. Ellen, welcome to Issues That Set. Oh, by the way, before we go to Ellen, please be patient, Ellen. I know you've already been patient. People are going to say, come on, what are you doing nitpicking sermons you haven't even heard? This is your job, folks. If you take the time to go and put your tail end in the pew on Sunday morning and don't listen to what is being preached and evaluate it according to God's word, you're wasting your time. You might as well stay home. If you are not going to hear what is preached and say, does this comport and follow the contours of God's word, law and gospel, does it show me Christ as the sacrifice for my sins, first, foremost, beginning, and last, you might as well stay home. That's why I asked the question, what did you hear? Ellen is calling from Baldwin. Sorry for the interruption, Ellen. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello.
Hi, Ellen.
Our pastor, about the only mention that was made of Father's Day, he said that for Christians, every day is Father's Day because of the love our Heavenly Father has for us in sending Jesus, and it kind of fit in with John 3:16. Wasn't the gospel about Nicodemus?
It certainly was. In many churches it was, yes, John chapter 3.
And the sermon was based on the Trinity, and we said the Athanasian Creed, and I can appreciate it when we use the word Catholic in that creed, and I kind of wish that we used that more often in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, and I just wonder sometimes if we don't use that word because of people might think, oh, the work, you know, we're not Roman Catholic. And I just kind of wish we used that word more often.
Ellen, thank you so much for the call. Well, I understand why people don't use it, and it's precisely for the reason that Ellen laid out there. They're afraid that people might think, well, we're Roman Catholic. We're giving any credence whatsoever to those nasty Catholics. Look, there are a lot of things that Roman Catholics do and say that are common to all Christians everywhere at all times. And that's what the word Catholic means. It means the same word, no matter what time, no matter what place, no matter to whom we are talking. It means the same everywhere, at every time, among everyone. That's the word Catholic. And every time we don't use it, we are allowing it to be taken away from us as Christians. That word belongs to the whole church. Because the church is, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the church has one Christ, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and in all and through all. This is a statement of Catholicity, to use the fancy term. And when we don't use it, we are simply allowing it to be stolen. It's like letting someone else ride your kids' bikes. I'm sorry, son, you can't ride your bike today because we're letting Jenny down the street ride it. Why are you doing that? Well, she likes riding it, and she rides it all the time, and you know, pretty much that bike's become hers. Sorry, son, you can't use it anymore. That's what it's become like with the word Catholic. Well, since other people are using it so much, or maybe misusing it from time to time, we've just said, okay, we're not going to use it anymore. It's not ours anymore. When the very word itself means that everyone, the same Christ, is for everyone, everywhere, at all times. It's a great word. It's a shame to lose it. I agree. Larry's calling from Collinsville. Hi, Larry. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hey, I want to tell you what I heard on Sunday. Actually, I think I want to tell you what I didn't hear on Sunday, but first we'll start with the positive. That is what was applied. I heard John 3 and the Athanasian Creed, in which, you know, the one where everybody doesn't quite know where to break at the same time, so it's kind of, anyway, we got through it, and it was great. But I'll tell you what we didn't hear on Sunday at my church. We didn't hear, our pastor was tempted, of course, by, you know, a Father's Day sermon where, you know, Yahan fathers or whatever. But he also was tempted another way, or could have been. I mean, I'm not saying he was. We had a father and son who went fishing on Saturday morning in the Pacific in Oregon, and the boat turned over, and it made national news. And not only that, but the man who passed away, the father, you know, we could, there are stories about the things he did, principal of Lutheran High School. So, you know, I mean, we could just go on and on. So I think what was critical, or not, I think what the most important thing to consider here is that our pastor, you know, dared pass all that glory up for the real glory, which was John 3 and the Athanasian Creed. So that's all.
Thank you very much, Larry. And that is the temptation. Oh, my goodness. The temptation is to, isn't it? And I say this as a preacher, as someone who's stepped into the pulpit more times than I can count now. The temptation is to let the culture, the news of the day, the latest story, the latest fad, the latest thing everyone's talking about, shape what is being said and become the message. And to edge Jesus out of the center a little bit. I mean, Jesus is there. He got mentioned. I think he got mentioned. Do you remember what was said about him? Not really. Not really. I'm sure it had something to do with the cross, but I can't really specifically remember. But I can remember what they said about fathers. I can remember that. That'll stick with me the rest of my life. Won't get you to heaven, folks. Being a good father, lots of good fathers in hell. Great fathers in hell. They raised their children to be upstanding citizens. They turned out the best crop of kids if they died apart from Jesus Christ. What is most needful? Think about the guy who doesn't come to church because he views the church, as we've said many times here on this program, he views the church as basically a feminized organization, a thing for women and children, and that's fine. I'll drop off the kids, or maybe I'll just let mom take the kids to school. I had a grandfather like this. Stayed in his sweatshirt and his blue jeans and his tennis shoes every Sunday morning in his early life and let mom trot the kids off to church. Wasn't for him. But on Father's Day, he put on his suit and he darkened the door of the church. If he comes into church that Sunday, the only Sunday perhaps he deigns to come to church and hears about fathers and not about Jesus, or if he's not as astute to find Jesus hidden there under all the talk of fathers, or if he's still paying attention by the time the Jesus footnote gets mentioned at the end, and if he's not paying attention, he will leave having not heard the only word that can save him. He may leave knowing how to be a better father, but he will leave without having heard of the only man who can save him. And he may not be back next year. Every Sunday is an opportunity. Every Sunday is an opportunity we cannot afford to miss. We cannot afford to put Jesus off till next Sunday. Because there are people there who may not be back. even Christians still need to hear Sunday after Sunday. You say, oh, well, you know, most of the people here are Christians. They know the Jesus bit. So we can vary from the script a little bit, right? No. Christians need Jesus too. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about humanistic psychology with Joyce Milton. She's author of this book called The Road to Malpsychia, a biblical overview of Christian ethics. Will also be the subject with Pastor Phil Lacus. He's co-author of our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace. And Dr. David Adams will be our final guest tomorrow on the subject of paganism. Are all non-Christians pagans? How should that term properly be used? Are monotheistic religions like Islam, Judaism, are they also pagans? Or does that only apply to the Buddhists and the Hindus and the Sikhs and the polytheists? We'll talk about that tomorrow on the program. Our phone numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Every caller this hour will receive an interview with Pastor David Shaddy on fatherhood. The best caller will receive our 6-tape series on the gospel and the Christian family. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Calling from Los Angeles, Andy's on the line. Andy, welcome.
Hi, thanks. Really good points about the gospel in church. I had a question about the Athanasian Creed. I wasn't quite sure how to take it. The last few lines seem to be particularly amillennial, I guess I would say, and specifically rejecting premillennialism.
Oh, yeah, you're absolutely right there.
I guess I'm wondering, how should I take that, given that it ends, this is the Catholic faith, everyone must believe it to be saved? I would like to think that premillennialists are not condemned by the creed, but I just didn't know.
Thank you very much, Andy. Now, he's used a few terms there, amillennial and premillennial. First, this is just a basic distinction. This is not a crash course in eschatology. The amillennial view, which is the majority not only by way of how many Christians hold to it, but also the majority view by way of what Christians have believed throughout the centuries, the amillennial view is that when, just as the creed, not only this creed, but all the other creeds say, and Christians have confessed, and the Bible says, when Jesus comes back, he comes back once. He's going to come. All men will rise with their bodies. The judgment will be carried out. And that's the end. From that point on, it's either eternal fire or eternal life. One of the two, based entirely upon faith in Christ. That's the amillennial view. It's simple, it's sweet, it's elegant in its simplicity. The premillennial view is a broader definition here, but the premillennial view holds that there is a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ that doesn't begin until Jesus comes back the first time, and in some cases the dispensationalists will say raptures the church out of the world. And after that, you get a 7-year tribulation. And after that, Jesus comes back a second time and establishes a literal 1,000-year millennial reign from Jerusalem on the earth. It's a political entity. It's a theocracy. Amazingly, we have people in resurrection bodies during this time interacting with people who have no resurrection bodies. We've got people who are still rebelling against Christ, although he's exercising all power and authority. It's a very strange view. It's very popular. It is not the majority view, nor the view of Scripture. Now, the reason the Athanasian Creed... Now, let me just answer his question outright. Can a premillennialist or dispensationalist be saved? Yes, because salvation depends not upon whether someone gets his eschatology right. You can have such a screwed-up eschatology that the central teaching of the Christian faith is undone. That is, that Jesus Christ is the sole Savior of all men, and by his blood he has purchased us back from sin, death, and the devil. He has redeemed us and forgiven us our sins. He has risen from the dead and will come again to deliver the eternal life he has promised. your eschatology can be so messed up that you will actually change that teaching into something that it isn't, a gospel that is no gospel at all. But there are people who are perfectly inconsistent, and thank God they are. Although their eschatology would rob Christ of the glory of being the Savior of all men, they continue to trust in Christ alone. They're going to heaven. But it shouldn't surprise us at all that the Athanasian Creed ends on what Andy called a very amillennial note. It doesn't seem to know of a secret rapture. It doesn't even seem to know of the seven-year tribulation or of a literal thousand-year political reign of Christ from Jerusalem. Why? Because they didn't believe it in those things in those days. Nor should we today, because they're not found in Scripture. Those are misinterpretations of the clear words of Scripture. Bear in mind that this creed, the Athanasian Creed, is, we're talking about at this point, 1600 years old. The other creeds, the Nicene Creed, 1700 years old. The Apostles' Creed, best estimates, 1900 plus years old. And none of these things that Christians have confessed from the beginning and continue to confess portray the second coming of Christ as anything other than what I said before. He comes back, he raises the dead, he judges all men. And from that point on, it's either eternal fire or eternal life. And the difference between the two is Jesus. That's one of the things that I think if you're ever dealing with a premillennial dispensationalist, you might ask them from time to time. It's a good little thing. Why, if this is such a crucial teaching that you say is essential, and they will tell you that this view of the end times is not only that, but a way to read the Bible. The whole Bible is read in this way. They use this way to interpret Old Testament prophecy, not pointing to Christ, they will say. No, 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 that doesn't point to Christ. It points to the modern state of Israel. If this is so crucial and so clear, why did the early Christians know nothing of it and confess nothing of it? It's not that different from a Father's Day sermon that points to fathers rather than Jesus. It's the same error. Really, this is the heart of all error in the church. The difference between truth and error is truth will point solely to the saving work of Jesus Christ, his perfect life, obedient unto death on a cross, will portray and hold and placard in every sermon the blood of Jesus Christ shed for sin and his resurrection from the dead. And error, to one degree or another, and in many and various ways, because there's one truth and many lies, error will always point to something else. It'll give Jesus honorable mention. It may even make often mention of Jesus. But it won't be clear what Jesus you're talking about. Wait a minute, Pastor. Is this Jesus who's supposed to be example to me as a father? Is that what it is? Or is this the Jesus portrayed for me in Scripture? I have determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Look at all the time Paul spends in his letters to the church talking to fathers. And he does spend considerable time there. Does he ever do it, ever, at the expense of the message of the gospel? Does he ever say, in this epistle, I've written a lot to you about Jesus, and you guys know this stuff anyway, so in this epistle, I'd like to address the terrible problem of fatherhood among you, O Galatians. Or, O Thessalonians, I've talked to you about Jesus now, and you know the yada, yada, yada of died on a cross, rose again from the dead. We don't need to repeat these things. We need to go on and talk about how to manage your families. No. Paul does give considerable ink and spend considerable time talking to fathers, about fathers. Yes, it's true. And all those things should be recommended to us for our reading and our learning and our meditation. But he never does it at the expense of Christ and him crucified. He doesn't say, woe unto me if I don't preach that sermon next week on fatherhood. He doesn't say, pray for me that I may use every opportunity to instruct the men of my congregation on how to manage their families. No, he says, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. Pray for me that I may use every opportunity to preach the gospel and do it boldly as I should. When you listen to a sermon, this is just a good rule of thumb, not only Father's Day or Mother's Day, but every Sunday, a good rule of thumb is to ask yourself this question. I've asked a few callers this question in the course of this hour. Where is Jesus in this sermon? And what has he done for me? Don't assume it. Don't say, well, I know who Jesus is and what he's done for me. Say, Pastor, I need to see Jesus. I need him now. I've been a Christian my whole life. I still need to hear it because I'm still a sinner and I still need the saving work of Jesus and I still need to hear that word that points me to Jesus and not to myself, to his work and not to my works, to his obedience and not my obedience, because I won't find any comfort in my obedience, my works, or myself. I'll only find comfort and forgiveness and the assurance of eternal life in Jesus. I've only got a minute here I want to tell you about, because we're turning the corner on the month. It's June, and we have an Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace. The book costs $14.99 plus shipping and handling. Father's Day is over. It's too late to give it to Dad unless it's a belated gift. You can order the book, Christian Ethics in the Workplace, online tonight at our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on this book. You can also call Concordia Publishing House tomorrow during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask to receive the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June called Christian Ethics in the Workplace. 1-800-325-3040 is the toll-free number. Call tomorrow during regular business hours or visit our website tonight, issuesetc.org. When you get there, you'll find information under the What's New section about Christian ethics in the workplace. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.